Well, I direct your attention to Ruth chapter 1, and I want to look at the whole of this chapter tonight. Just by way of background, the book of Ruth is a very short book. It's only four chapters. It's placed after the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is a record of a period in Israel's history which is very unhappy. It was generally marked by spiritual unfaithfulness and spiritual declension. And the overall character of those days is given in the last verse of the book of Judges, which is in chapter 21 and verse 25, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. God was not king for the people then. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And if you read Judges, but particularly the last four chapters of Judges, you get a very graphic description of the general wickedness of those days. Now, the book of Ruth, which comes after Judges, is a book of an altogether different character. One person has described it as being like a summer's morning after a night of a wild tempest. But it is set at the same time as the book of Judges. Now, we don't know exactly when it was. People speculate possibly it was during the time of Gideon, when Israel was being attacked and plundered by the Midianites. But we don't know that. We don't precisely know when these events that we read of in Ruth took place. But whereas when you are reading the book of Judges, what you are reading about generally is Israel's sin and their wickedness and their unfaithfulness, the book of Ruth records a very remarkable episode of faithfulness to God. And this book reminds us that even in those periods of time which appear most dark, God is still working. Now, the book of Ruth, it stands by itself as a beautiful short story. And it would stand as a work of literature in its own right. But we are not to just read the Word of God for its artistic merit. We read it and listen to it and profit from it as the Word of God. And this book is recording for us a very important moment in redemptive history. That's why this book is here, because it's telling us something very important regarding the history of redemption and the background of salvation. Now, in the book, there are three main characters: Ruth, after whom the book is named, Naomi, and Boaz. Now, despite the book being named after Ruth, and although Ruth is a highly significant character in the book, perhaps the most significant character is actually Boaz. Because the book is about redemption, and Boaz is the redeemer of his people in this book. Now, we're looking at chapter 1 tonight, so we don't meet Boaz until chapter 2. But Boaz, when we do come across him, he is what we might call a type of Christ. He's a redeemer of this man who we do read in chapter 1, Elimelech, and he restores the inheritance of Elimelech, which has been lost. And so, in a way, he is pointing us to the greater Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our sin, our names and our family names are in danger of being lost. And because of our sin, we have lost our inheritance, our right to a place on the earth. And Christ is the one who redeems us. He is a family member, a kinsman who preserves our name amongst the people of God and who restores our inheritance and who does so at his own cost. But really, that's the main background to this book, and we must always bear that in mind as we are reading it. But what I want to look at this evening is actually chapter 1, and Boaz is not really introduced to us. He is not introduced to us until chapter 2. So the two main characters that I want us to look at this evening are Naomi and Ruth. And I want to look at Naomi first and then Ruth. So I've given the first title, Naomi Returns. Naomi Returns. And returning is perhaps the major theme in this first chapter. The word for turning or returning occurs over and over again. I think at least 11 times that word that means to turn or to return or to convert. It's used over and over again. That's what we're to notice in this chapter. It is about turning, returning. This is what Naomi and Ruth both do. They turn, they return. And that's how the chapter ends. So in verse 22, we read, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab." So we're thinking about these two people, Naomi and Ruth, who return. But where did they return from? Well, we get the answer in verse 6. It says there that Naomi, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. So she had been in Moab. So how was it that this Israelite woman had found herself in Moab? Moab is the land to the east of the Jordan, what we call the modern country of Jordan, but an enemy country to Israel, and she's been there. Well, we get the answer to that question in the opening verses 1 and 2, and we'll just read those. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." So we are told that Naomi was married to Elimelech, and together with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they went to Moab. And we're told that they went there because there was a famine in the land of Israel. And they went to the neighboring country of Moab, where they hoped that they would find material provision for their needs. Now, to want to provide for your family, that's not wrong. And it isn't wrong to want to move or have to move sometimes in order to be able to do that. So it's not wrong that they wanted to move. But in this case, with Elimelech and Naomi, we are made to think that this was a wrong choice, even a sinful choice. There is something of a lack of trust in God in their moving to Moab. The name Elimelech means in Hebrew, "My God is King." But it seems that he had at this point the attitude of the people in general had in the time of the judges, that God was not actually his king. So Elimelech and Naomi, they were from Bethlehem in Judah, and they moved out of the land of Israel, and they went to provide for their physical needs. But they were going away from the place where God had promised to bless his people. They were going away from the land where God promised to dwell with his people in the tabernacle. They were going away from that place where the people of God were in order to provide for their material needs. And they left, therefore, they left the people of God. They went to dwell with the enemies of God. They went to live amongst idolaters who worshipped pagan gods. And they went to live in a place which God had not promised to bless them in. Now, sometimes we will find ourselves in material difficulty where we are. And we can be at a church, and we can feel when we're in the church that this doesn't feel like the place that God is blessing. You know, people may be behaving in unspiritual ways. They're not behaving in ways that they should do, and we may feel that you just don't feel that this is a good place to be. So we move on and we try to help ourselves from our material difficulty that we're experiencing, and maybe we move away and we go to a place where there is no church. Now, in our minds and in our hearts, we think perhaps we're not forsaking the Lord, because what we're doing is we're trying to improve our situation, we're trying to provide for ourselves. But in reality, when we move away from the church, from the place of where the word of God is preached, when we move away from the place where there is fellowship with God's people and where the means of grace are, we are moving away from the place where God has promised to bless his people. And therefore we are moving away from the Lord, just as Elimelech and Naomi were. So Naomi had gone to Moab with her husband and her two sons. But as we read in verse 6, she had decided to return to Israel. Why? Well, we read in verses 3 and 5. It says there that then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So Naomi went to Moab with her two sons. And soon after arriving there, her husband Elimelech died, and her two sons took Moabite wives, not Israelite wives. They were wives from Moab. But then they died, and Naomi was left with her two daughters-in-law. So she had no grandchildren, and this was a significant thing for an Israelite to have no grandchildren. So she had no one to continue the family line. And then she hears that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she hears in Moab that Israel has now been visited by the Lord and he is giving his people bread. Now, I think it is clear that when Naomi hears this, it for her, it doesn't just mean that there is now an abundant harvest in Israel. It does mean that. But it also means for her, when she hears this, that there has been a spiritual change in Israel. To have an abundant harvest is a sign that God is there and God is now blessing his people. So when she now decides that she is going to go back to Israel, it's not just that she wants bread for her body, because I think she could have still got that if she had wanted to, if she had remained in Moab. There has been something of a spiritual change in her, and she wants to go back to Israel to experience the blessing of God. She's now wanting to go to that place where God is blessing his people. Now, when she moved from Israel, God's blessing wasn't apparent in Israel. And she wasn't thinking about God's blessing when she moved from Moab with her to Moab with her husband. But now she was. Now she was thinking about the Lord and thinking about how she could receive blessing from him. Now, most people that we meet around us, do you think that they are seeking the blessing of God? Is that, do you get the impression that people that you meet, what they want is blessing from God? I don't think so. I don't think they do. They want a sort of comfortable material life. They want some physical pleasures in their life. They want a good job. Maybe some people want to be famous. Other people may want to have some power. But most people are not seeking after the blessing of God. And they are not making any effort to seek God's blessing. But Scripture tells us it's a good thing to seek the blessing of God. It's not just really a good thing, it's the best thing, it's the wisest thing that you can do, is to seek the blessing of God. So, not so much to seek bread for our bodies. It wouldn't have been that remarkable thing for Naomi to go back to Israel just to get some bread, because it was a good harvest. But it was a wise thing to get back to Israel where she could have eternal bread that would feed her soul to everlasting life. So Naomi decides to return to Israel. But what about her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth? What are they going to do? And then we read this remarkable account of the conversion of Ruth. So Naomi begins to return to Israel, and initially both daughters-in-law join with her. We read in verse 7, "Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So initially both daughters-in-law are going with Naomi, and they begin the journey. They're both daughters-in-law are intending to go to Judah, it seems. But having not gone too far, Naomi feels she must deal fairly with these daughters-in-law. She thanks them for their kindness, but she encourages them to go back to their mothers and to find husbands in their own land, in Moab. So she says in verses 8 and 9, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." But despite that exhortation, they decide that they're going to press on with her, and they say, surely we will return with you to your people. They're clearly both very fond of Naomi, and they want to continue with her. But Naomi enlarges on what she has said and makes it more clear to them what going with her will probably mean. Have they really counted the cost? Have they really thought carefully about what going with her back to Judah, to Israel, what it will mean? So she says in verses 11 to 13, she says, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So she's really making it very clear to them that if they come with her, they are most unlikely to find a husband. They won't get married. They won't have children. They won't have those things that most women want to have in life, that joy, that satisfaction, that security in life that came, especially in those days, from having a husband and children. And at this point, Orpah, who had begun the journey going back towards Israel, she turns back. She clearly had some affection for Naomi, a love for her. She had perhaps even begun to make some consideration of the God of Naomi. But she leaves Naomi at this point. She weeps tears, she kisses Naomi. But the prospect of not having a husband and children and a family meant that that love which she had for Naomi was not sufficient for her to continue to go back and to go to Israel. So she turns back and goes back to Moab. And Naomi says to Ruth, who is clinging to her, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, and most significantly, she says, to her gods. She's gone back to her people and to her gods. And then she says to Ruth, return after your sister-in-law. She says, go with her. But Ruth, having grown to know something of the God of Israel and having enjoyed the presence of being with even just two or three people, four people, this small group of God's people in Moab, Ruth makes this decisive decision that she will not return. Now, Orpah, she didn't want to face the possible difficulties and hardships that would come if she followed Naomi, so she turns back to the gods of Moab. But Ruth is different. She loved Naomi, and we read here she clung to Naomi, but her affection for Naomi was not just a natural one, it was a spiritual one. By her words, which she goes on to speak, she shows that her commitment was not just to Naomi, but it was to the God of Naomi. It was to Israel's God. So her heart had truly turned away from the idols and gods of Moab to the God of Israel, to the true and living God. And the words that she speaks in verses 16 and 17 are truly remarkable. And we could say that these words are the words that a true believer in God should should profess. They're challenging, aren't they? When we read them, we ask ourselves, could we say these words? We should be able to say these words. But they are the words of somebody who has truly come to know the God of Israel. She says, "Your God is my God." Naomi's God is the God of Israel. That's my God now. There's no double-mindedness in her. She's decisive. She is wholeheartedly for the Lord, for the God of Israel, the God of Scripture, the covenant God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. She has decided for him. Your God is my God. And she professes this in this most personal, public manner. She is, by this statement, she is forsaking the gods, the pagan idols of Moab, and she is embracing the God of Israel. And she's committed to the Lord's people. She says, "Your people shall be my people." She is saying, "I am going to be with you, with the people of God." This is one of the marks, isn't it, of a true Christian, the love of the brethren, the love of the people of God, and being with the people of God. John says in 1 John 4, verse 20, "He who says, 'I love God,' and hates his brothers is a liar." So she's committed to the Lord's people. And then she says she is prepared to suffer whatever trials or hardships or difficulties that may come her way. You know, if it means she's not going to get married, so be it. If it means she's not going to have a family and children, so be it. That's not, if that happens, she'll clearly be thankful to God. But if it doesn't happen, she's ready for that as well. She's ready to go wherever faith takes her, wherever following Naomi takes her. So she says to Naomi, "Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge." You know, there's something of the spirit of Moses there, isn't there? When we read in Hebrews, we read that Moses was ready to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So Ruth was looking to the reward. She was looking to an eternal reward. We must believe this. So Ruth was prepared to go wherever Naomi went, and she was prepared to lodge wherever Naomi lodged, and she was ready to go wherever faith led, and she was ready to go right to the end, to death. She was ready to persevere with Naomi, committing herself to the God of Israel for the rest of her life. She says, "Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried." So when we make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's something that we do for the rest of our lives. It's a covenantal commitment that is lifelong. It's to the end. We don't make a profession that we're going to follow Jesus Christ just for a few years, short period of time. We believe that when we profess faith in Jesus Christ, this is something we are going to do for the rest of our lives to the end. And not just, you know, we'll do it while the going is good, but we'll do it when it gets difficult, and if we suffer persecution. This is the parable of the seeds, isn't it? There is the seed that is planted in good soil. That's the one that continues to the end. The other seeds fall in different places and grounds, and they fall away. That was Orpah. She went for a while, but then turned back. Jesus says, when you have set your hand to the plough, you cannot turn back, or you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, Ruth concludes her profession of faith with a vow, a solemn vow. These are not rash words she is saying. These are clearly things she has considered very seriously. And she says from her heart, she says, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So Naomi encouraged both Orpah and Ruth to leave her and to turn back from following her. Orpah did turn back, but Ruth does not. And Ruth rebukes Naomi, saying, don't entreat me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Because through Naomi, Ruth had come to know the God of Israel. And through the God of Israel, she had found life and salvation. And with all her soul, she would not return back to Moab, to those gods who were no gods, who she had discovered, no doubt, by experience that they could not help her. They were not gods. But she had come to know that the God of Israel was God. And she, no doubt, believed the promises that were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and she was entering in to the faith. Even though she was from outside Israel, we're seeing this, that gospel that in due time went out to all nations was already at times going outside of Israel to those who had faith that were being brought in. So this is a model confession. It challenges us. Can we say this of ourselves? So we draw to a conclusion now. This chapter ends with Naomi and Ruth returning together. They're coming back together to Israel, to Bethlehem. And we see the Lord has shepherded his people. He's found these two sheep and he's bringing them back into the flock. Not just to the land, but they've come back to himself. Naomi had strayed. She was brought up amongst the covenant people and had gone astray. She's now been brought back. Ruth was never amongst the covenant people, brought up amongst idolaters in Moab, but now she has been brought into the covenant. And Naomi returns home. But she's not the same as she was when she left. The people of Bethlehem, they were excited to see her. And the women say, this is Naomi. Is this Naomi? But Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, which meant pleasant. But she says, call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi has suffered in her 10 years in Moab. She's lost her husband. She's lost two sons. And now there seems to be no hope for the family name to continue in Israel. She has no wealth. She's going to have to sell the family inheritance, the land. Everything seems to have been lost. That's where we are at the end of chapter 1. There seems to be a hopelessness about this in some sense. And this is how Naomi feels. Her conscience convicts her of the sin that she committed in going out to Moab. And she feels that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her, she says in verse 13. And she says, when I went out in fullness, a certain self-confidence. But now that I come back, the Lord has brought me back home again empty. And she feels the pain of it. She has been afflicted. She says, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Mara. She's not Naomi. Pleasant. The Lord has testified against her. She says, the Almighty has afflicted me. So she's a child of God who feels she's been chastened very deeply. But what we have to say about that is that clearly her sufferings have not been to no purpose. She has suffered. And if we take certain choices in life, even as children of God, they have consequences. And they can be very painful. But we see God's grace here, that he has brought her back to himself. We say with the psalmist, or she could say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The Lord has brought her back to obedience to him. And we have to say about sufferings, there is always something very profound about why sufferings occur, and we can't always know why they occur. But sometimes sufferings are not just things that are for ourselves. Sufferings can be used by God for the benefit of others. And that's clearly the case here. Her sufferings were not just to chasten her and to bring her back to himself, because the Lord used her straying into Moab in order that she might meet with Ruth, and so that Ruth would be brought back in this glorious plan that God had for his kingdom. So our sufferings can be part of God's purposes for the benefit of others. Clearly the Apostle Paul saw his sufferings in that way. He suffered enormously in the preaching of the gospel, but he saw that his sufferings were being used for bringing life through the gospel to others. So he said, so death is working in us, but life in you. 10 years earlier, Elimelech had left Judah for Moab, but now Naomi returns from Moab to Bethlehem. Then Elimelech and Naomi, they were turning their back on the Lord. Now Naomi is returning to the Lord. At the start of the chapter, it says there was a famine in the Lord, in the land. And that meant, really, that was a comment not just about the state of the harvest, but it was a comment on the moral and spiritual state of the nation, that the land was under the curse of God. But now we read that Naomi and Ruth were returning to Bethlehem at barley harvest. So this is not just letting us know that this is something about the chronology, the time when they returned. This is a comment about the spiritual and moral state of Israel. It's saying that God's blessing has now come upon the people of God. God's people now are being fed. There's a change has taken place. And God has not just had pity on Naomi and on Ruth, but he's visited his people. He's not forgotten his people. And Naomi and Ruth have come to Bethlehem. Think of the significance of Bethlehem, the house of bread. God has provided bread for his people. And as Naomi and Ruth return, God has plans and purposes that extend from them far into the future to bring into the world, through Ruth, a Savior who will be born in Bethlehem. and who will be the bread of life, who will bring salvation and eternal life, not just to Israel, but to all the nations of the world, the one who will feed those who look to him in faith, who will feed their souls. So as we read this story, think about the world we live in at the present time. What a dark world it seems. It's a world, isn't it, of conflict, of sin, death, wars. But read this story of Ruth and be reminded of the wisdom of God, the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord, and that in all that he is still working out his purposes of salvation, which extend to all nations and to all people and to all eternity. May he be praised. Amen.